One man, it was Matthew Henry, said it was sacred. Another man called it love letters from the Lord, love letters from God. And this great blessing that we have. And yet, when we talk about great blessing, we have to talk about great responsibility, don't we? And when we think about taking of the Lord's Supper, it is a great responsibility that we have. One thing I really want to be impressed upon us, our minds and our hearts, as I said last week, is how wonderful it is to take the Lord's Supper. We should never, ever view it as just a ritual we go through. It's something the Bible tells us just to do as a remembrance. And it does tell us to do it for remembrance. And yet, it should be a celebration and a joy in this sober atmosphere. Christ has died. We should be sober. Christ has died. We should be joyful. It goes together. And yet, how are we to take of this blessed ordinance that God has given us? How are we to take of it? And that's what Paul addresses here. Let's read verse 27 through 34 one more time. We'll look at more verses than just this, but listen to what Paul says here. The Bible says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. So we're going to look at this important teaching of the Bible, this warning for us. Again, great blessing comes with great responsibility. And we have a responsibility when we gather to take the Lord's Supper to do it in a way that honors God. Why? Because worship matters, doesn't it? It matters how we come and worship God. It matters to God how we approach Him and how we follow His word and the ordinance, baptism, the Lord's Supper, all these things matter. And it matters much to the heart of God. And if it matters to God, it matters to us, doesn't it? And Paul speaks of it here. Well, what does it mean to eat the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way? Look what verse 27 says again. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. I want to say three things on this point. First thing I want to say is what this doesn't mean. We find out what something means by looking very often first at what it doesn't mean. I think this verse has been misunderstood and even abused, whether individually or maybe even corporately at times in the history of the church. What does it mean? What does it not mean? To eat of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner does not mean this. Let's say, for instance, you had a bad week last week. You regret some of the things that happened. You've lost your temper. You've done some things. You've given in to some things you'd rather not admit to in public. But you've had a bad week, and you feel bad about that. You come and you repent before the Lord. Maybe it's Sunday morning, you repent before the Lord, and you say, Lord, I'm so sorry about this last week. I've neglected you. I've not prayed like I ought to have. I've not read my Bible. I've not been kind to my family. Whatever it might be, Lord, forgive me for this. I turn away from these things. And you come to church Sunday morning, you say to yourself, today's the Lord's Supper. We're about to take the Lord's Supper. I am unworthy to take it this morning. This is not what Paul is talking about. Not in the least what he's looking at. He is not saying that a Christian who has had a bad week or a bad whatever feels guilt over that, repents before God over that, comes to church. Paul does not say that if he takes supper that morning, he'll be unworthy to take it. That is not at all what he's saying. In fact, last week I gave six meanings of the Lord's Supper, six things the Lord's Supper symbolizes. If I had it to do over again, I would have given a seventh one. And this is the seventh one, and it connects with what I'm saying here. What does the Lord's Supper symbolize? It symbolizes this, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. When we take the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming to the world, I am a sinner and I need the death of Christ. And if we ever think that we have arrived in such a way that we are worthy to take the Lord's Supper, we are badly mistaken. No one is worthy in that sense. That's not at all what Paul is looking at here. He is not speaking about the Christian who has sinned and feels horrible about it, who knows his faults, repents of it. He's not speaking of that at all. In fact, the Lord's Supper is just for that person. Because the Lord's Supper proclaims forgiveness to us. The Lord's Supper proclaims a new covenant to us where there is forgiveness and a new heart and a new life. The Lord's Supper proclaims mercy that God has, that the Son of God has died for us, shed His blood and bought us. So for us sometimes, and all of us, I'm sitting there at times, I'm searching my heart, I can see things that are wrong. That is not at all what Paul is looking at here. Now, if we are willfully, knowingly, habitually liars, lying, every word basically is a lie, and we know about it and we refuse to repent it, well, that's a different situation, isn't it, altogether? If we are Christians who are struggling, Christians who are repenting, that is not at all what Paul is looking at. In fact, listen to what John Wesley said. John Wesley says this, one reason why many neglect it is they are so much afraid of eating and drinking unworthily that they never think how much greater the danger is when they do not eat or drink it at all. Now, I don't know if that's the greater danger. But my point that I make by bringing that comment up is this.
There is a danger on both sides. Maybe someone is very scrupulously conscientious, and they're always afraid of taking the Lord's Supper, so they do not take of it very often because they're so afraid of offending God. Well, in some sense, we can respect that, and yet there's another danger on the other side, that we never obey what God tells us to do. God tells us to take the Lord's Supper. So Paul is not speaking about that. So what is Paul saying? Well, this is the second thing I would say to us. And I think this, we see this in this scripture. We take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way any time we take of it in a way that is inconsistent of its meanings. This is what I mean. Look in verse 21. For in eating... Now listen to what's happening at Corinth here. It's kind of amazing to me to read about what's happening in this church. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. There's people, they're coming together, they're taking the Lord's Supper, and some aren't even waiting on other people. Now, what is one of the meanings of the Lord's Supper? We saw it last week. It is to show that we are a unity, that we are in union with each other, that we are the unity of believers, the body of believers. And yet, the Corinthians are coming together, they're taking the Lord's Supper, some are taking over there, some are way late, they're taking over here, some are way... That is not showing unity at all, is it? That is taking away that at least we can apply to this in an unworthy manner. Now, I do not think Paul is saying that all of us have to take the Lord's Supper at exactly the same moment. I don't think he's saying that. I know of a church that people get in the aisle and they come through and they take the Lord's Supper like that. They're there for the same purpose, though. These people were not meeting for the same purpose. They were here, they were there, they were ever, they were doing anything but meeting for the reason they should have been there to take the Lord's Supper. Verse 21, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry. Some people aren't even getting any food. Or you may look at this and say, some people, and this is true, they're coming for the wrong reason. And we'll look at that later on. And another is drunk. Others are becoming drunk, drinking communion. They're abusing it. Now, what's one thing of the Lord's Supper? The new covenant. It represents the new covenant. Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. What does it show? It shows that Christ has died. We are forgiven. We have a new mind. We have a new heart.
If we're becoming drunk at the Lord's Supper, we're not quite communicating the new covenant very well to the world, are we? No.
were taken in an unworthy way. Verse 22. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in?
Now, Paul, I believe, is not saying here at all that we should not eat fellowship meals over at the fellowship hall. Or if we ate in the basement, Paul's not speaking about that. Again, what is he looking at here? He is looking at the purpose of the Lord's Supper. What is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? To satisfy our hunger when we come? Well, no. If we want to satisfy our hunger, let us eat at our houses before we come to church. Or after. We come to the Lord's Supper not to satisfy our hunger. We come because the Lord has told us, and we represent the Lord, and we show His death, and we remember it. It's the purpose that He's looking at here.
What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing?
The way they are taking the Lord's Supper here is a way that is inconsistent with the meaning of the Lord's Supper. They are despising the church of God. They are shaming the poor among them. This is a way they are eating in an unworthy way. Is this way, this out-of-control atmosphere at Corinth, is this proclaiming the Lord's death? Is this giving the children at Corinth a reason to ask their mom and dad, why do you take of sacred communion? No, it's not giving them a reason to ask of that. As the ancient Israelites' children would have asked in Exodus 20, or Exodus 12, it says. This is chaos, and this is taking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way. This is the third thing I'd say about on this point. What is it to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way? Look in verse 29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. Now listen to this next part. Not discerning the Lord's body. And what is he getting at here? And this is what I believe he's getting at. They are treating, in some sense at least, they are treating the Lord's Supper just like any other meal. They're treating it just like we're just coming together to eat. It's not a big deal. They're not discerning the Lord's body. They're not discerning that this is different than a normal meal. And one of the ways, and this is, I think, is the main way this text is actually looking at. One of the ways we come and take communion, if we only see it as just another meal, or we just see it as just another thing we're supposed to do, we take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way. Why is that? Because the Lord's Supper is different. The Lord's Supper is sacred. Baptism is not just simply going under the water. And the Lord's Supper is not just simply eating a piece of bread and drinking. It's sacred. It's something more than that. And whenever we come together to take of this precious ordinance that God has given us, whenever the next time is, we need to remember this is something sacred. This is something that is set apart. This is different. This is something God has asked us to do. This is not a normal meal. This is something very different that God has given us, and we thank God for that. So let me just give us two dangers to avoid here. Two dangers. I've already said this, and I said it last week. We must be careful not to view the Lord's Supper as just a ritual. Because if we view the Lord's Supper as a ritual, we do not discern the Lord's body. It doesn't matter how sacred something is. If it only becomes a ritual to us, it becomes common to us. If Bible reading is only a ritual to us, and we don't care anything about the Bible, we're Christians, and we're supposed to have a time of devotion and Bible reading, so we do that. If that's our attitude of the Bible, then we have not discerned, if we want to use this language, we have not discerned the Lord's Word. Because this is sacred, and we have just made it a common thing. And when we come together to take the Lord's Supper, we must see it as something that is wonderful and excellent. Something that we can actually grow in the Lord in. We see someone baptized. I said this last week. We see someone baptized. We think about that person once was dead in sin. And now because of the grace of God, they've been made alive in Christ. And we are encouraged by that. We take the Lord's Supper and we say, God loves me. I'm participating in the new covenant. I'm participating in the forgiveness of sins. There's nothing in eating and drinking in and of itself. The picture behind it, though, we see that. And we see that what happens. We're encouraged in our faith. This is something God has done for us. We must not view it simply as a ritual. And let me say this as well. And this is because it is a very sobering time when we take the Lord's Supper, but we must not only see it as a sobering time. As I said earlier, Christ has died, therefore we must be sober when we take the Lord's Supper. But Christ has died, therefore we must be joyful as well. Not a fake joy, not something we put on. Christ has died for us. Our sins are forgiven. We are participating in the Lord's Supper, something that He has instituted, something He has given to us. And we take of it, we must be serious, we must be sober, and yet we must be joyful. Because Christ has died for us, hasn't He? It's a wonderful thing. Now, look in verse 27. Listen to the warnings that we have about if we do eat in an unworthy way. Listen to what the Bible says. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, now listen to what he says next, will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That is a serious thing, isn't it? If we eat in an unworthy manner, we are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look in verse 30. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. People have died before, and they still die today, because they take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way. People have diseases at times. Now, this is not at all teaching that all diseases are because of our sin. It's not teaching that. And yet, people have diseases at times because they partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way. And out of the love and mercy of God, God disciplines that person. Why do I say that? Look in verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. The Lord says, you are my child. You are doing this in a very disrespectful, unworthy way. I'm going to discipline you so you can stop doing that. So you can learn better. The Lord tells us that, and we're thankful for that. Now, I want us to think about one big thing tonight at this point. We must not touch the holy things. I want you to think about that. I want to direct our attention to 2 Samuel 6. I want you to read a few verses from this chapter that will help us understand what Paul is looking at here in the Lord's Supper. This is a story about the ark of the Lord being brought back. And listen to what it says at the beginning. The Bible says this. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baali, Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. Now, why do you think the author of 2 Samuel added all that to the name of the Lord? That he dwells, it says, who dwells between the cherubim. Why do you think he adds that? And I think one of the reasons is he's adding majesty here to the Lord. He's showing how great and holy and different the Lord is. You remember in the garden, after Adam and Eve sins, who does God put there to bar the way? A cherubim and a flaming sword. Do you remember in the book of Exodus, you think about the tabernacle, you think about the curtain that blocks the most holy of holies from the holy place. What's on that curtain? It's a cherubim. The cherubim. And now you read here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, it says, who dwells between the cherubim. And what it's doing is showing us the majesty and the holiness and the greatness of God. It's exalting Him. Who he is. Why is it doing this? Because of the story it's getting ready to tell. If you look on down, we'll come down to verse 6. They're carrying the ark. It's a celebratory time. They're celebrating. They're happy. And in one sense, they very much should be. And yet, they're disobeying. Because they're carrying the ark on something that the Bible does not tell them to do so. It says to carry the ark on poles. And they're putting on a crate and being pulled by livestock. But look at what verse 6 says. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Uzzah, as far as I know, was a good man.
The ark stumbles because of the ox, because they stumble. And because Uzzah did not want the ark to fall down, he stays the ark with his hand. And yet, look what verse 7 says. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Now, I'm not here to preach on this passage tonight, but I am here to say this. We must not touch the holy things. In a very true sense, we are not to touch the holy things. And that's what Uzzah did. Isaiah 6, listen to one verse from Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, as many of you, I would assume, I love this passage in Isaiah. I love seeing the Lord in His power like this, and even the response of His prophet, because that's the response that we have as well, or ought to have. And yet, listen, this is about seraphim, not cherubim, but I would say they're very close and as creatures, holy in the presence of God. And look what verse 6 says. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. I remember in class one day, the teacher talking about this verse, and he says, you do not touch the holy things. This is a seraphim, sinless, in the presence of God, and yet he is not worthy to touch the live coal. He has to take something and take it, because you do not touch the holy thing. And in some sense, I'm not saying it's exactly the same, the Lord's Supper, as what we see in the Old Testament. I'm not saying that. And yet, in one sense, when we come and take the Lord's Supper, we are taking a holy thing. Not because it changes into the body or blood of Christ. It's not that at all. But it's something that God has set out. It is something that God has set forth for us to do. And we must be very careful how we worship the Lord. We have to be very careful how we handle the things of the Lord. Isn't that true? And we know it's true. And we see here that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, people who will not take the Lord's Supper properly face chastisement from the Lord. It's a very serious thing. People have died. And I would say this to us, and maybe some of you, I can't think of an example, maybe some of you know an example, or at least you think you know of an example. I believe the Lord kills good people at times to keep them from sinning worse. I think that's what we see here. We see God dealing with people who have taken the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way. And God, He strikes them with sickness sometimes, yes. Disease maybe at times, sure. Sometimes they kill. They're dead. Because the Lord is protecting His name as well as protecting, if we want to say, the holy things here. So this is a very serious thing. We come together to meet with the Lord. Do we believe tonight that the Lord is in our midst? Now, that's one thing when I think about worship. Something I want to understand more is that we are actually in the presence of God. And oh, how I wish to have more of the presence of God in our services. But we come together, we meet together, not to sing to each other. Now, in a sense, the Bible instructs us to sing to one another. That's good and right in the worship service. And yet we have come to sing to the Lord. We have come in His presence. We are worshiping before Him. We are eating the Lord's Supper before Him. We are being baptized before the Lord. Here, before Him in His presence. And we think about the presence of God. How holy it is. How merciful He is. How careful we must be to do what is right. And to do what is holy and right according to His ordinances and what He has given us. Look in verse 28 and 31. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We come to the Lord's table. Again, the Bible is not saying we've had a bad week, therefore we can't take the Lord's Supper. That's not what the Bible is saying. And yet, the Bible is saying, do we have willful, known sin that we refuse to repent of? Well, obviously, we need to repent of that. We come to the Lord's table, ask ourselves, do I view the Lord's table as something that is sacred? Do I view the Lord's Supper as something that is different than just a common meal? Do I view the Lord's table in light of its meaning? Do I know somebody and I just hate that person? I want nothing to do with them. Well, that's not representing the Lord's table, is it? No, it's not. So we judge ourselves, we look at ourselves, we self-examine ourselves, self-judge ourselves. Am I here? Do I recognize, do I discern the difference here between the Lord's table and a common meal? And we come and we eat and we thank God for the forgiveness of sins. Look in verse 33 and 34. How do we take the Lord's Supper? And this is really brought out to me. Listen to what he says, last two verses. Therefore, my brethren,
when you come together to eat, wait for one another.
But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order
when I come. This is what I would say to us. It's not complicated, is it? I mean, in reality. Paul is not giving us something that's too hard to follow here. The Bible is not telling us something that's impossible to follow. The Bible is actually giving us something that's very simple. It's not complicated. Paul says, you come together, wait for one another.
Come together as a body. Take it together, the same purpose. Don't take it an hour before somebody else and run off and be drunk and let somebody be hungry. Paul says, don't do that. Paul says, come together as one and take the Lord's Supper.
Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. That's not complicated, is it?
It's not complicated.
But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. If you're hungry, well, don't try to make the purpose of the Lord's Supper to fulfill your appetite. Don't come and try to take too much,
as apparently they were doing here, and be full, and other people don't have anything.
Don't do that. He says, come together, be one, discern the difference. He says, when I come, I'll set the other things in order.
And when you look at the Bible, you are not looking at a mystery book. You're not looking at, when you read the commands of God, you're not reading mysteries. You're reading something very simple to follow. Christianity is not complicated. It is costly, but it's not complicated. It's something that each and every one of us can do in our hearts if we follow the Lord. And these commands that he's setting forth for this great, great ordinance is something we need to remember. And I would say this before I end tonight. Just again, as I've already said, just to reiterate it, the Lord's Supper is a time of celebration. It is a time of joy. It is a special time.
And I hope that we, myself included, never view it simply as a rite or a ritual that we do. We come, we honor God, we thank the Lord for His provision, we thank the Lord that He is our life. That's one of the signs of the Lord's Supper, as we said last week. We eat of the Lord's Supper, symbolizing we eat of Christ and He gives us strength. We fellowship with Christ, He gives us comfort. He helps us, He strengthens us. And yet, with great blessing, there's great responsibility.